Still cling to that old rugged cross. Let's sing that chorus one more time, a cappella, just lifting our voices if we could. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I'll believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still
Please let the ashes understand.
Sing this morning, oh praise the name of the Lord our God. I hate to ask you to do it again, but would you stand so we can let the choir go down and they'll have a place to sit. My mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Praise the name of can be seated. Let's sing together this morning, Be Unto Your Name. We are a moment, you are forever. We are a moment, you are forever. Lord of the ages, God before time. We are a vapor, you are eternal. Love everlasting, reigning on high. Jesus, Redeemer, mighty to save. You are the love song we'll sing forever, bowing before you, blessing your name. And glory be unto your name, be unto your name. I want to sing an a cappella, just lifting our voices to the Lord this morning. When we finish this, Katie's going to come and sing. Holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praises, honor, and glory be unto your name. Be unto your
secrets, wishing you could let them go. Do you feel like an orphan searching for a home? Well, there's a love that fills what's empty. There's a place you can be changed. There's a God who knows you. He's calling out your name. Come on down to the river and be washed in the blood, and your sins will be changed by the mercy who makes all things new. Where the lost get found, come on down, down, down to the river. To the river. It flows like the Mississippi from the giver of endless grace, and everyone is welcomed here to dive into the waves. So leave your questions far behind you, leave your past back on the shore, and run with wild abandon and wait no more. Come on down to the river and be washed in the blood, and your sins will be forgiven. Christ today. As I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown? Good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sister, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sister, let's go down, down to the river to pray. Come on.
Thank you, Katie. Good job. Good to meet you all. I kind of got to shake hands with some of you before the service. If I didn't, maybe I'll get to catch up with you after the service. Thank you for welcoming me and letting me be a part of your service this morning and be a part of your family, maybe as a short-term adopted guest. And so Jay Scribner's been here for a bit, I hear, and Jay was at First Baptist Church Dexter for just about a year. And one of the times, I told Jim this about this before the service, Easter Sunday, last Easter, or maybe a year ago Easter, my wife had bought me a bow tie for Easter Sunday. And so I wore a bow tie, and I got up, and I gave the announcements, and I was a little bit nervous about wearing a bow tie anyway. And I got done giving the announcements, and Jay came up, and I started to walk off, and he said, Greg, come on back up here for a second. And I knew I was in trouble. And so I came back up, and Jay looked at me and looked about like that. He looked at me, and he said, hey, Greg, can I have that bow tie when you're done? I said, well, I guess. He says, well, I want one just in case they ever come back in style. And so the next week I was up on stage, and I got up on the stage, and I said, you know, Jay asked me last week if he could have my bow tie, and my wife bought that for me, and I was kind of nervous and, you know, kind of sentimental about that bow tie, and I really thought real hard about it. I don't think I'm going to give him that bow tie, but next time I'm at Children's Place, I'll buy one that fits him. I love Jay Scribner. He's a lot of fun, isn't he? He loves to joke around, and I appreciate that about him. He was a great encouragement to us at First Baptist Dexter, and I know he's been a great encouragement to you. And so I'll be praying for you guys as you continue to walk through this time as God leads you. Grateful to be here this morning, get to share from God's word with you. I need a volunteer, and I asked Jim who a good sucker would be, and he said Shane would be good. So come on up here, Shane. I'm just joking. Come on up, Shane. Shane, I'll wait till you get up here. I have a couple of cups of water, Shane, and I'm just real simple request. I'm just going to ask you to take a drink of one of these cups of water. Before, I got to give you a little bit of information, okay? So first of all, I want you to know that it's your choice. You have complete autonomy in this. You don't have to listen to anybody's suggestions. You don't have to listen to me. You get to make your own personal choice as to which cup of water you're going to take a drink of, okay? But I want to give you some information, all right? You ready? One of these cups is definitely filled with tap water. That's your first piece of information. You want to look at it? Okay. So, now knowing that information, Shane, which cup would you like to have a drink of water from? One of them is definitely filled with tap water. This one? Okay, before I give it to you, let me give you one more piece of information. You know, tap water and toilet water once the toilet has been flushed look practically identical. Now, which one do you want, Shane? He's going to stick with this one. Okay. All right. One more piece of information, Shane. This cup of water is definitely tap water. Now, which one do you want? This cup of water is definitely tap water. Which one do you want? Yeah, he changes his mind. You don't have to take a drink of it. Thank you, Shane. Let's give Shane a hand. You know, it's interesting how as you get more information, as the information increases, the decision becomes easier. It got a little bit more complicated there for a minute, but as I continued to give him more information, once he had all of the information, and he, by the way, both of them were tap water, I think. I had Jim get them for me, but I think they're both tap water. We didn't get any toilet water, just to be safe. But as he got more information, the decision became easier. Most of you know by now that in life, not all choices are that easy. Most choices in life are difficult. I mean, here's an easy decision for me. Maybe not for you. An easy decision for me is vanilla versus chocolate. Easy decision. Who are chocolate fans? Raise your hand. Chocolate? All right. Y'all are smart people. Vanilla fans, we'll pray for you. I don't know if Jay's mentioned this before, but he mentioned it from the pulpit in Dexter. Pineapple on pizza. Anybody pineapple on pizza fans? Again, some more smart people. Not pineapple on pizza fans? All right, put them on the prayer list. Good. Good. Yeah. And one thing I used to do with my dad when we were growing up, we would go all the way. I grew up around the St. Louis area, and so I grew up on White Castle. Man, I love White Castle. About four or five White Castles with a chocolate shake and a big order of French fries, so you can dip the French fries in the chocolate shake. That's an easy decision, right? Anybody? No, now I'm getting weird on you. Yeah, no, that's good. But some decisions aren't that easy. Some decisions are hard. Like, ladies, at some point when Sunday morning, you have to walk out the door with a chosen outfit and shoes combination, don't you? I mean, you may try on several different options, and not to mention the fact that you have to pick out a bag to go with the outfit that you've chosen. And guys, we're in rural Missouri, right? Should I invest this money that I've been saving up on a rifle or a pistol, right? A tough decision. I mean, you really have to think about it. Those are hard decisions. But there's some decisions in life that are easy. And there's one decision that we make every day. And really, a lot of times, moment by moment, we make this decision. And the reality is, it's an easy decision, but we make it more difficult than it should be. There's this road in Dexter, Missouri, that runs, I have to travel this road to go home, and it runs in front of the schools. And you know, a lot of times when you've got a road by a school, they'll put a lower speed limit sign, especially during school hours. And they'll post during school hours from 7 a.m. to 3 p.m. or whatever the hours are, the speed limit is this. And then after that time, it's a different, well, not in Dexter. In Dexter, the speed limit on that road is 20 miles an hour all the time. I mean, all the time. And obviously, we're supposed to obey the authorities of the land, so I run 20 miles on an hour on that road, and I make some people mad, but I don't mind people who go the speed limit, but there are some people who will drive under the speed limit in a 20-mile-an-hour zone. And I tell you what, if you are in a 20-mile-an-hour zone and you're driving under the speed limit, there's something wrong with your car. I mean, you got to get that looked at, right? And there are times during the day whenever at that moment, I have to make a choice. I get a choice. And it's an easy decision, but I tend to make it harder than it is. Parents, children can make you make this decision. They can do things that will just absolutely drive you insane. I have, just so that you know, I have credibility. I have a 15-year-old, I have an 11-year-old, I have a 9-year-old, and I have twin 3-year-olds, okay? And so I can tell you, there are times whenever my patience is tried and I have to make this decision, and the decision is whether or not to choose joy. Am I going to choose joy in those circumstances when I'm following behind somebody who decides that it's appropriate to drive 15 miles an hour in a 20-mile-an-hour zone? Will I choose joy? Whenever my twins, a few weeks ago, Isaiah, which is the boy twin, this boy and girl twins, and he went into the bathroom, in the spare bathroom, and he put a bunch of stuff in the sink, like washcloths and things, and then he turned the water on, and then left and shut the door. And my wife found it later. She kept hearing water, and she went upstairs, and she opened the door. And this is the first time I've ever heard this. Water literally actually did spill out of the doorway when she opened the door, and water was dripping. It's on the second floor, so water was dripping down through the ceiling and ruined the... Just this last weekend, I had to retape that and remud it and fix it. And boy, I tell you what, there are times like that whenever you would think that in those moments you would have to choose something other than joy because the circumstances dictate something else. Now let's get a little more serious. There are much more trying circumstances than three-year-old children causing messes or people driving 15 miles an hour. Some of you have gone through some really difficult circumstances. I mean some hard stuff. Illness, financial burdens, estranged children, just all kinds of really difficult circumstances. And in those moments, whether you know it or not, you have a choice to make. Will you choose joy or something else? You see, we assume that we have to live under the circumstances. You ever heard that expression? How did church go this morning? Well, under the circumstances, it was pretty good. How'd the job interview go? Well, considering the circumstances, I would say it went really well. How did this go out? Under the circumstances. Well, God has not called us as believers to live under the circumstances. He's called us to live above the circumstances. And Paul shows us that. And so, it's a choice we make every day. Will I live today with joy in my heart? We all answer that question and make the choice between joy and in that moment when I was sitting down and I was writing out this sermon and I was thinking, okay, so what is the opposite of joy? What is the opposite of joy? Let me read you this passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says this, Peter says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while it is necessary, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, can be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So let's listen to what Peter said there. Peter suggests that it is possible to rejoice in grief, in trials, in struggles. He says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved. In this you rejoice, even though you grieve." So the opposite of joy is not grief, because you can have joy in grief. So what is the opposite of joy? Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry and do not sin." So you cannot sin in your anger. And you can be grieved and not lose joy. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep," aka those who have passed away, "that you may not grieve as others who have no hope." So here's my working definition of the opposite of joy, and that is grief without hope. Grief without hope. We can have joy, we can have grief with hope, that's joy, or we can have grief without hope. Now, there are things in life that cause grief, right? Anybody ever experienced grief in life? Yes, oh man. Life is full of grief because we live in a fallen world, don't we? We live in a world that is just, man, I tell you what, it's getting rough. But we don't grieve as those who have no hope. So this morning I want to talk to you about choosing joy. We're going to talk about grieving with hope, with hope. And to do that, we're going to dive into the book of Philippians. Philippians was my book, and I read through it several times and studied it real hard. And man, this is the one thing that God really brought out to me as he spoke to me about this situation that Paul found himself in. Paul teaches in the book from personal experience what it means to be joyful in the midst of difficult circumstances. Paul knew what it was to grieve. Yeah? He knew what it was to experience sorrow, but he chose to rejoice. And we know that from Philippians chapter 2, verses, and we're going to be around in the book of Philippians, so just turn there and kind of keep your thumb in that spot. We're going to be in chapters 1 and chapter 2, just kind of bouncing around a little bit. But we're going to start here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 27. And Paul writes this. He says, "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. And indeed he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Sorrow upon sorrow. Here's what Paul's saying. He says, man, life is rough right now. I'm in prison. There's a lot of struggles in my life. And God had grace on me and brought Epaphroditus through his illness, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. That would have just been piling on. I mean, I'm already sorrowful. I'm already experiencing grief. I'm already going through a difficult time in my life. And if Epaphroditus had died, it would have piled on sorrow upon sorrow. So we can know from this passage that Paul, in this letter, is speaking from a position of grief, of sorrow, of trial. So I want to talk to you about a few things today. Number one, if you're taking notes, you can write these 3 points down and then leave a little space after each one because we'll fill in the blanks later. Number one, I'm going to talk to you about the fact that we can choose joy because of you. Well, who is you? And Paul talks about this. Who is you? Well, Paul is talking about the people of Philippi specifically, But who can we choose joy because of? Let me tell you real quick a story about a guy named Jason Greenfield. Jason Greenfield is a 42, 43-year-old man. He's a bodybuilder. I mean, he's huge. He's got big old muscles. He's got 2 sons, Wyatt and Braxton. Braxton is the same age as my oldest son, and so he and my oldest son play a lot of sports together, and over the last 7, 8, 9, 10 years, we would go to baseball games and basketball games, and I'd sit next to Jason, and Jason was, he always had a dip in his mouth and a cuss word in his mouth. I mean, he was rough. He was a tough, rough guy. He grew up a preacher's kid and got burned by the church several times and just wrote it all off and decided, I don't want anything to do with that. And he walked away from the church. And in fact, he was belligerent towards Christians. And he kind of teased me a little bit. You're a preacher, aren't you? Yeah, I'm a preacher. I know what that's like. And he'd fill my ears full of all the stuff that he'd known before. And so I prayed for Jason, and I sat next to Jason every opportunity I got. I'd sit next to him and just kind of minister to him and love on him and be his friend. And I'm trying to remember I can't remember what day it was, this particular day, but he called me out of the blue. I didn't even know he had my phone number. He called me out of the blue. He says, Greg. I said, yeah. He says, I want you to pray for me. I said, okay, Jason, I have been, but I'll continue praying for you. What's going on? He says, man, I'm just struggling. I don't know what's going on. I'm just having a hard time. Just pray for me. Okay. I'll pray for you. Saw him a few other times after that. And then on a Sunday night, we were, a bunch of the church people were at the Huddle House there in Dexter, and we were sitting there eating, and I get a call from Jason Greenfield. And I walk outside and I answer the phone. I said, hey, Jason, what's up, man? He says, Greg, I wanted you to be the first to know tonight I got down on my knees and I prayed to ask Jesus Christ in my life. I said, Jason, wow, that's awesome. Tell me what happened. He says, well, I told you my dad was a preacher, and years ago, he gave me this John MacArthur study Bible in the back. He put a gospel tract, and he said, I've been struggling. I told you I have to pray for me, and I've been struggling through all this, and I was so desperate in my life. I was so desperate that I got out my Bible, and I started to read, and when I started to read, that gospel tract fell out, and I picked it up, and I read through it, and I got on my knees, and I gave my life to Christ. And Jason, man, I tell you what, you want to talk about 180-degree turn. That man is on fire. Not only did he call me that night, but in the next several days, he called every person that he works with, and he apologized them for his behavior, and he told them, I'm a new person now. Jesus has changed my life, and I'm saved. And he is, I mean, it's unbelievable. It's been awesome. And I've been meeting with him. That was in January. I've been meeting with him since February in a discipleship group on Saturday mornings at 7 a.m. And he is growing in Christ. He's starting to teach me things, man. He's coming to that group and he's saying, Greg, look at this, what I learned in the Bible this week. It's awesome. He brings me joy. He brings me joy. Man, I love getting to talk to Jason Greenfield now because I knew him when he was, in his words, he said, I was a reprobate. I hated the church and I hated God, and God transformed me and now I'm a follower of Christ. That's what Paul's talking about. He's looking at the church of Philippi and he's saying, you bring me joy because of what God is doing in you. Secondly, he says, we can choose joy because of Jesus. Now, I don't have to talk to him. We're going to get into this more, but I don't have to talk too much about this. Jesus died on the cross for us. Jesus stepped out of heaven off of his throne and came to earth for us. He's done everything for us, so we can choose joy because of Jesus. And last, we can choose joy in suffering. The main passage I want to look at this morning is in verses 17 and 18 in Philippians, and it says this, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Would you pray with me? Father, we're grateful for this day. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are faithful to your word. God, I thank you for this body of believers here in Mountain Grove, Missouri. And God, I thank you for their faithfulness to your word. God, as they minister in this town, as they reach their neighbors and their loved ones and their community for Christ, God, I pray that you would bless this place. Thank you for Jay. Thank you for Jim. Thank you for Kent and their ministry here at First Baptist. And God, I pray that you would bless them and God, that you would use them in an amazing way. Father, we ask that you would open our hearts to what you have to say to us today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to walk through this real quickly. You're probably thinking, man, that was the intro. When are we going to get out of here? Well, we're going to walk through this quickly, I promise. So, first of all, we're going to look at I Choose Joy Because of You. And I want you to look back. We're going to be looking at three main passages this morning. We're going to be looking at each of them in each one of the points this morning. And it's chapter 1, verse 6, chapter 1, verse 19, and chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, that passage that I just read to you. And so at first, it says, we're talking about we can choose joy because of you. Because why? Okay, verse 6 in chapter 1 says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." Many of you probably have that verse memorized. You've heard it many times before. So I choose joy because of you, because God will finish his work in you. God will finish his work in you. Paul believes strongly that the work of God, that God used him to start in Philippi would not be in vain, that God would finish his work, that God would not leave unfinished the thing that he started in Philippi. And church, I want you to know, first of all, that God will not leave unfinished the work that he started at First Baptist Church in Mountain Grove. He will not leave that work unfinished. He is faithful even when we are unfaithful. Aren't you glad that God is faithful when we're unfaithful? Amen. Amen. God will finish the work here at First, but more specifically, God will be faithful to finish the work that he began in you. He will be faithful to finish the work that he began in you. And you, man, I tell you what, we are really good at slowing the process down and messing it up and getting it off track, but God is faithful. God is faithful. You just look at the story of Jonah. Man, we can run as hard as we want, as far as we can, away from the will of God, and God will always bring us back to himself. And so, church, be encouraged. You can choose joy today because God will finish what he started. There will come a day. Guys, I'm so excited about the day. And I don't know when it's going to be. But I'm so glad that someday Jesus is going to step out of his throne and he's going to come back and he's going to take us back to be with him and he's going to finish that work. But until then, we need to be faithful to follow him and let him to continue to work out. So first of all, we choose joy because of you, because God will finish his work in you. Secondly, I choose joy because of you, because God has used your prayers. Look at verse 19 in chapter 1. It says this, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Through your prayers. See, Paul chose joy because of them, because God was using their prayers in his life. Listen, let me encourage you, church. I've been in ministry, and I shook a hand with somebody back there, and she looked at me and she said, "Boy, you're just a kid." Well, I'm 40. I don't know if that's still a kid, but yes. Somebody said yes. Yes, you are. I've learned this in churches. It doesn't matter how old you get, you're always a kid to somebody, right? But I've been in ministry for 20 years, and I've learned this about ministry. It's hard. It's hard. You just read Paul's letters, and he talks about the struggle that he has in thinking of the people and the worry about the people. He says this later on in Philippians, I worry about you. I'm concerned for you. Man, your pastor, Pastor Jay and Jim and Kent, they lay awake at night sometimes just thinking about your well-being, your spiritual well-being. They pray for you. They worry about you. They're concerned for you. The weight that is on the shoulders of your ministry staff is something that's really just hard to understand. It's this spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6 talks to us about how our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual principalities of darkness in the heavenly places. And when you're on the front lines as a minister of the gospel, you are getting lots of fiery darts. You're getting lots of attacks from the enemy, because if the enemy can take out the head of the snake, the head of the bee, if he can take out the general, man, he's done a good thing in his kingdom. And so you pray for your pastors. You pray for your ministers. They need your prayers. And Paul reminds us here, he says, I'm thankful for you. I choose joy because of you, because of your prayers. Because, he says specifically, through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Pray for your staff. Pray for your church. And thirdly, I choose joy because of you, because of your faith. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. It says this, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul was willing to give his life for the faith of the church in Philippi. He was willing to lay it all down because of their faith. Paul saw the faith of the church in Philippi and was encouraged. He chose joy because the faith that was being shown in their lives was evident. In ministry, I've had great victories and I've had great struggles. I've seen people in my ministry go on to do great things for God, and I've seen people in my ministry walk away from God in the church. Paul had the same struggle. Just read the letter to the church in Corinth, and you'll see what I mean. Not every church was a Philippi. Not every person Paul ever ministered to was a Timothy, but some were, and that encouraged him. Who have faith. Secondly, first of all, we choose joy because of you. Secondly, we choose joy because of Jesus. Look at verse 6 again in chapter 1. Again, let me read this. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It's because he finishes what he starts. We choose joy because of Jesus, because he finishes what he starts. Aren't you thankful that God's resolve is not like ours? God never starts something that he doesn't finish. And we've already made this point, but I just want you to understand that God, sometimes we need to hear the same thing over and over again, right? Listen, if God of the universe can create Jupiter and Mars and all of the different things that he's created, he is capable to bring you through whatever you're going through right now. It is not impossible for him. And again, I'm looking at a sea of faces. I know Shane and I know Jim and I know Kent, and I've met a few of you and shook your hands, but I don't know your circumstances that you're walking through today, but I know this, that God is faithful, that Jesus is faithful, that the power of the cross is real. The old rugged cross was a powerful act of God. He sent his son to die on the cross for us so that we could have victory and joy over all these circumstances. We don't have to walk in defeat every day because Jesus finishes what he started. He's not going to leave you out there alone, and sometimes it feels that way. Doesn't it feel like you're alone? Doesn't it feel like you're walking down this path all by yourself and there's nobody there to help you and there's nobody there that cares? And I'm telling you, church, there is at least one. There is at least one that loves you. There's at least one who cares. And there's at least one that will not leave you where you're at, but he will pick you up out of the pit and he will set you on the solid rock and he will finish in you what he has started. So we can choose joy because of Jesus, because he finishes what he starts. We can also choose joy because of Jesus, because he hears and answers our prayers. We just talked about that. Listen, these people prayed to God, and God heard their prayers and answered them on behalf of Paul. I don't know about you, but there are times whenever I'm just struggling in my own mind, and I feel like I'm just staring at the ceiling, and I'm talking to nothing. But I want you to know, even when we feel like that, even when we have doubts, and even when we have struggles, even when we feel like our prayers aren't going any further than the ceiling, God hears us, and he answers us. Now, he doesn't always answer the way we want. He doesn't always give us the answers we want. God has been taking my wife and I through a time over the last 3 or 4 or 5 years, and just long story short, we kept praying for a specific thing, and every time at the end of that prayer, God would say, wait. Okay. Wait for what? Just wait. All right. So we waited, and we waited, and we waited. It wasn't a yes, which is the answer we wanted, and it wasn't a no. It was just a just wait. Just be patient. Wait for me. My timing is, you may not always answer the way you want, but he will give you an answer. He will answer your prayers. And thirdly, because he brings fruit from our struggle. I choose joy because of Jesus, because he brings fruit from our struggle. Chapter 2, verse 17, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul's suffering was not just for the sake of suffering. Paul's suffering was on behalf of the faith of, among others, the members of the church in Philippi. Church, I want you to hear something. This is a principle, because how many times have you asked the question or been asked the question, if there's a God who loves, if there's a God who's all-loving, if there's a God who's sovereign, if there's a God that exists, why is there so much suffering? Why are there earthquakes in Indonesia? Why are there fires in California? Why are there mass shootings around the world? Why does all this happen? Let me give you this principle. Let's listen. God could step in and stop all of that anytime he wanted. He's that powerful. He could. But let me tell you something. My wife and I have been married for 18 years, and she still chooses to live with me. It's pretty amazing. I don't understand it, but she does. She loves me. She has chosen to love me. And I haven't forced her to. I mean, she could walk out anytime she wants. The door, I'm not going to stop her. She could walk away, but she chooses to love me. Listen, love necessitates choice. True love necessitates choice. Now listen, God, and the Bible tells us in Philippians that at some point, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That will happen. But until then, he gives us opportunity to choose him, to love him. And he could step in at any moment. And when he does, when he steps in and he puts an end to all of this, then all choice is gone. And so let me just kind of throw this out there to you. Whatever suffering you're going through today, you see, Peter tells us that God is not slow as some count slowness, but he is patient, not willing that any should perish. You know why he's holding on? Because there's more that need to know Christ. There are people in this world that don't know Jesus yet. There are people in Mountain Grove, Missouri that have yet to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. So why, Greg? Why do I have to suffer? Why do I have to go through this illness? Well, we live in a fallen world. And because we live in a fallen and sinful world, there is suffering. And there is sickness. And there is illness. And there is crime. And there is hate. And there is murder. And there is all this stuff. But God is patient. And he's not slow as some count slowness. He's patient. And he waits so that no one may perish. You know why we walk through the suffering we walk through? It's for the sake of those who don't yet know Christ. No ounce of your suffering is wasted in the kingdom of God. Not a bit of it. And so Paul, in his suffering, in his struggle, he knew that fruit came from his struggle. He knew that his suffering, he was poured out as a drink offering on the altar of their faith. And who knows? Who knows who will come to Christ because of the trials and the circumstances that you walk through today? Now, I would encourage you not to just leave that to chance. If you're walking through suffering today, make sure that you take advantage of that and that you go to people and say, you know, Jesus loves you and he died on the cross for you. Don't waste that. And last, and just to really bring this, we just talked about it, but last, I choose joy in suffering. I choose joy because of you. I choose joy because of Jesus, but I choose joy in suffering. Chapter 1, verse 6, back there again, it says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." At the day of Christ Jesus. I choose joy in suffering because we live for eternity. Let me say that again. I choose joy in suffering because we live for eternity. Some of you have been asking yourself the question, and I know you do. You're confused and wondering, why in the world would anybody... So well, let me give you some back context to this. So at the beginning of this year, I decided that I wanted to get in shape and do some things to get back in shape. And so I started running. And so I run a lot. And I went to see a lady in our church in the nursing home the other day, and she just had a stroke and went in there. Her name is Betty Kersey. And I walked in there, and she says, she just chuckled, and she goes, "Greg, I read a verse the other day. It's Proverbs chapter 28, 1. She says, "And I thought of you." And the verse says, "Only a fool flees when no one is pursuing." Now listen, so I run, And I run aimlessly. I'm not really running to any destination except for to run a particular distance because I'm training for a half marathon in December. And so I run. And for no particular purpose, I'm not going anywhere. Nobody's chasing me. I'm just running. I don't run for the run. The reality is I have, you know, there's some people who tell me that they enjoy running. I've yet to enjoy running. I don't really enjoy it. It's work. You know, I get tired. I get worn out. But you know what I do enjoy? I enjoy finishing. Finishing is awesome. I love when I get to the end of the run and I stop, and there's several reasons for that. Number one, the run is over, so I enjoy that, right? But I also enjoy the sense of accomplishment of I've made it. I made it to my goal. I set this goal, I set this distance that I wanted to go, and about halfway through, I didn't want to run anymore, but I finished. I got to the end. Listen, I run for the finish. I don't run for the run. I run for the finish. And we live for eternity. We don't, yes, this part is hard. Running the race is hard. It's exhausting. It's overwhelming. It's painful at times. But we don't live for the race, for the run. We live for the finish. And someday, it says in that passage, that at the day of Christ Jesus, He will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. He will finish it. He will complete the work in us, but we live for eternity. We don't live for this day. I mean, if we're lucky, we live 80, 90, or 100 years. And listen, that's a blip on the radar screen compared to eternity. I mean, you know, the verse that says, when we've been there 10,000 years, right, shining as the sun, it'd be just like the first day we showed up. 10,000 more years, well, just like the day we first showed up, forever and ever and ever and ever. We live for that. We live for that. We don't live for this. Oh, but Greg, you don't understand. I've got to, but we don't live for this. We're living for eternity. I choose joy and suffering because we live for eternity, and secondly, because to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let me read on, verses 19 through 21. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, if you just read that part, this will turn out for my deliverance, somebody could stop there if they weren't faithful to the text and say, see, God will always work things out for our deliverance. He will always deliver us from hardship. He will always bring us out of difficult situations. You know, the prosperity gospel, He's going to help us and He's going to bless us and He's going to give us everything we want. But here's what the rest of it says. That it will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that will, with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know what Paul was saying? He says, I'm going to be delivered either way. Either I'm going to be delivered from these chains, or I'm going to be delivered from this body, but either way, deliverance is coming. I will be delivered. To live is Christ and to die is gain. And because of that, we can choose joy. There is no bad deal. When you've given your life to Christ, whenever Christ has come to live inside of you, there is no bad ending. Now, there's difficult circumstances, but there's no bad ending. You either live for Christ and you make His name great, or you die and get to be with Christ in His presence. Either way, you get deliverance. So we choose joy in suffering because to live is Christ and to die is gain. And lastly, and again, I'm going to repeat myself, He brings fruit from our struggle. I have to reemphasize this. Church, your struggle is not in vain. Your struggle is not in vain. There's purpose in the midst of your struggle. Jesus could come back and end all this anytime He wanted. In the middle of your sickness, in the middle of your financial struggle, in the middle of your troubled life, God could stop it all. But He doesn't, because there's someone in the heart of Africa that is yet to be reached with the gospel. There's someone in South Asia that got up this morning and went and bowed down to a false god. There's someone in this world that needs your suffering for their salvation. I went to South Asia last summer, and I've never been so overwhelmed in my life. In India, there are 1.3 3 billion people. And I'm just think about going to Six Flags on the busiest day you can imagine. There's just people everywhere, wall-to-wall people. And that was everywhere I went in India. Everywhere, just people everywhere. And 85% of India are Hindu. About 13% are Muslim. Then you have Sikh and some others, and about 0.5% are Christian. That means that there's about 1.2 8 billion people in that country alone that don't yet know Christ. Not to mention the fact that there are many people right here in Mountain Grove, Missouri. They live across the street from you. They sit down in McDonald's with you. They pass you on the street every single day, and they don't know Christ. And so when you suffer, when you're having a rough day, and man, the circumstances are overwhelming and you just can't hardly bear it, here's what I want you to do. In that moment, I want you to pray to God and say, God, thank you for the suffering that I'm enduring today so that others may know you. Choose joy. Choose joy. God has given you the ability. Did you know that? God has given you the ability to choose joy. And we want to believe that all of these, you see, we get the cart before the horse. We think that emotions should drive our choices or feelings should drive our choices. But the reality is that our choices should drive our feelings. That whenever we choose to love God, when we choose to love our spouse, when we choose joy, our feelings come in behind that and we begin to live in a way that we never thought possible for the kingdom of God, of Christ. So I choose joy because of you. Because of those who are growing in Christ. I choose joy because of Jesus. You may often feel hopeless, but there was never a more hopeless moment than when Jesus died on the cross and was buried in the tomb. But I don't have to tell you the rest of that story, do I? We sang about it just a little bit ago. Jesus was raised from the grave, and he's alive. And I choose joy because of that, because Jesus lives. I choose joy in suffering. There's a lady in our church. Her name is Karen Hayes. Karen is in her early 70s. She was a hairdresser her whole life. And because of that, she's got two different terminal lung diseases, COPD and something else, I can't remember. And she's, over the last 2 years especially, that disease has progressed. And she's told me several times that those particular diseases are considered by, she's been told by nurses and doctors that those particular diseases are incredibly difficult to walk through. And so I went and talked to her before I was thinking about this sermon, and I went and visited with her, and I just asked her. I said, you know, Karen, how do you? She's always got a smile on her face. You know, when I go over to her house, she's just always got joy. And I said, Karen, how are you always so joyful? She goes, well, Greg, I'm not always happy. I said, well, I'm not talking about happiness. I know you go through difficult days, but you've always got hope. Why is that? And she looked at me and she laughed. And she goes, Greg, this is not heaven. This is not heaven. And when she said that, my mind, I mean, that's such a simple statement, but it is so profound. Folks, this is not heaven. If this is heaven, wow, this is not heaven. There's a place waiting for us. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And I don't know what it looks like. I've heard different preachers say different things. You know, obviously streets of gold and all that stuff. And some preachers say, you know, heaven is fishing all day, every day, all I want, and catching the biggest bass in the pond every time, right? All right. Some people would say heaven is, I don't know, you can define it. I don't know all of what, I think mostly heaven is going to be standing in the presence of God and just offering him our praise, and just basking in that glory, and there's going to be nothing like it, and we get to go there. And the challenge is this. A lot of times, Christians walk through this life as though we're defeated, and my life is rough, and woe is me that all this stuff is happening to me, and man, I'm following God as best I can, and all these terrible things keep happening, and I'm struggling through life. Listen, If that's our face that we carry around with us, why would anybody want what we want? Why would anybody want what we have? Church, today, let's put a face of joy on. Jesus died for you. He loves you. He's going to finish the work in you. And your suffering is not in vain. And he's got great plans for you. So let me challenge you to do something today. How many of you guys are planning on, you already know where you're going to go to eat here in a few minutes. Anybody know where you're going to go eat? Is it home? Or is it out to some restaurant? If you go to a restaurant, here's what I want you to do. I want you to bless your waitress. I want you to ask her how you can, or him, how you can pray for him. I want you to tell him that God loves him. And then I want you to leave him a big old fat tip. Yeah? Show him the love of Christ. And every place that you go, you exude the joy of Christ towards other people. And see what God doesn't do through you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. And God, we thank you for the joy that you've set before us, God, in Christ Jesus. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for these words from Paul, who even in the midst of suffering was able to communicate to us that we can have joy. Father, I pray for anybody here who may be going through a difficult circumstance, some kind of a difficult trial in their life. God, I pray, Lord, that you would minister to that need. Because God, we need that. We need comfort and we need strength, and that's why you've given us the church. So that we can walk this life together, that we don't have to go it alone, that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who can walk along beside us and pray for us and encourage us. But God, in those dark days when we struggle, I pray, Lord, that you would remind us that we don't struggle as those who have no hope. We don't grieve as those who have no hope. We know that there's an eternity waiting for us on the other side. And then when we come to the end of this life, Jesus, you're gonna pick us up and you're gonna carry us into the presence of the Father. And we long to hear those words from you. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Help us to be faithful. God, I pray for those here today who maybe have never experienced the hope and the peace and the victory that we've been talking about this morning, but they walk through this life grieving with no hope because they don't yet have a relationship with Christ. God, I pray for those that maybe this morning might be the morning that they would come and tell me or Jim, Pastor Jim, that it's time for me to give everything over to you, Jesus. God, whatever it is that you're doing in the life of your people this morning, God, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be faithful and to make our next heartbeat a heartbeat of obedience. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd stand with me, if God has spoken to your heart in some way, if you just need to come down to the front and you need to pray and turn something over to God that you've been struggling through and ask him to take that and use it for his glory, you can do that. If there's something specific, if some specific decision you need to make, Pastor Jim is here, I'll be here. You make that a matter of faith on your part, and you come forward and you share that decision with us so that we can minister to you.
Beautiful Lord, wonderful Savior, I know for sure all of my days are held in your hand, crafted into your perfect. You gently call me into your presence, guiding me by your Holy Spirit. Teach me, dear Lord, to live all of my life through your eyes. I'm captured by your holy calling. Send me apart. I know you're drawing me to yourself. Lead me, Lord, I pray. Take me, mold me, use me. Beside me, I give my life to the potter's hand. You gently call me into your presence, guiding me by your Holy Spirit. Teach me, dear Lord, to live all of my life through your eyes. I'm captured by your holy calling. Set me apart. I know you're drawing me to yourself. Lead me, Lord.
Glad that you've come today. Trust the Lord will use the message and speak to our hearts, and we'll just continue thinking about it through this week. And let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Before I do, though, I'd like to meet with all those people just for about 5 minutes that I talked to about next Sunday doing the cardboard testimonies. If we could meet right here for about 5 minutes today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Brother Greg bringing it to us today. I pray that you'll help us to remember it through this week and think about what you have done for us, Lord, and the peace and joy that we can have. So it'll help us to be a place of joy and a people of joy. I pray that you'll be with us as we go our different ways, and just help us to be reminded this week to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.